Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is nice to see you all here in worship this morning. You're here. You made it. My name is Cherie Cobb, and it's my honor and privilege to be the pastor here at Mountain Vista United Methodist Church. And so if today's your first time, or if you've been here many, many times, welcome. Welcome. Mountain Vista United Methodist Church, we are a Christ-centered community, drawn together by the wonderful and powerful Holy Spirit, so that we experience and express and expand God's love through Jesus Christ. So let's take a deep breath in. Let's prepare our own hearts for worship with an opening prayer. Loving God, our rock and foundation, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your holy name this morning. And may this be a time when we remember your faithfulness. You give us hope when despair creeps into our lives. And you carve out a path when we lack direction. And you send family members and friends and even strangers when we need reminders of your promise. Dear God, you sent Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, to show us how to live in your ways. And so may we open our own hearts to receive all that you have and all that you provide. Amen.
Scripture reading today is from Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And from Proverbs 22, verse 9, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. And now from 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, and not to trust in their money, which is also unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. And finally, from Acts 20, verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May God add his blessing to these words.
So next week is the beginning of Advent, and so that's the 4 weeks that leads up to Christmas. And so we will be doing the Under Wraps Christmas Sermon Series, but there's also going to be opportunities to do Bible study during this series as well on Wednesday mornings at 9 or Wednesday evenings at 6. So let me know if you're interested. We already have the books in the office. You could pick one up today. The books are $10, I think. So just to kind of let you guys know what's coming around the corner. And as we conclude our Enough sermon series this morning, after 4 weeks of kind of discovering simplicity and generosity and how that helps us with the feeling of joy in our life, let me just take a moment to bow our heads. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, gathered in this room this morning, actually across the world, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, when I do a funeral or a celebration of life or a memorial service for somebody, I always meet with the family members so they can tell me a little bit about their loved one, even if I knew who that person was. I ask them, what are some defining characteristics about the person that has passed? And I listen to what they have to say about the person as I'm praying and discerning and coming up with a message for their service. I ask them, what are the defining characteristics that you remember from your loved one? And they give me a few words. And then I ask them another question. What would your loved one have wanted to be remembered for? Someday, somebody will sit with my family and my friends and ask that, and they ask the same questions. What were her defining characteristics that you remember? What would she want you to remember her for? I wonder what those answers would be. I don't dwell there too much because that'd be too narcissistic. But one of the defining characteristics that I hope all of us in the house this morning that will be remembered for our generosity. My hope is that people would say of us, you know what? She taught and lived the way Jesus taught. She truly did believe that she was more blessed to give than to receive. And my hope and prayer as your pastor is that we all would learn the truth of this old saying that gets attributed to Winston Churchill. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Do you see some truth in that quote from Churchill? We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. That could be our time, that could be our resources, that could be sharing our gifts, that could be a smile that we give to a stranger. When God created humankind, God designed us to be generous. God created within us the willingness to give to God and to others. And this design is part of our makeup. It is part of who we are. We actually have the need within us to be generous. But there's a problem. There are two voices that work against our God-giving impulse towards generosity, and they tempt us to keep or hoard what we have. Just like we heard little Reese, but I don't want to give my toy to somebody else. We all understand that is one of the fears that is listed, the voice of fear. And the voice of fear tells us, well, if you give, there may not be enough left over for you. And we are afraid to be generous because we are afraid of what might happen to us. What if this or what if that? What if I don't have enough? And so fear, along with a misplaced idea about the true source of our security, keeps us from being generous and leads us to hoard and keep what we have for ourselves. And yet the truth is that hoarding offers no real security in this world either, does it? And then the other voice would be the voice of self-gratification. And this voice says this. This voice tells us, if you give, you won't have enough money to buy all the stuff that you need to make you happy. Our culture tells us that our lives consist in the abundance of our possessions and those pleasurable experiences. And so we find ourselves thinking, well, if I give more here, then I won't be enough for me to be happy. And then we start doing the math. We start thinking, well, if I was to give 10% here or to there, I could buy a car. If I was to save up 10% of my income, or we do the math and think, you know what? Just saving a little bit out of my paycheck, I could get that new carpet. Or for me, I could finish my backyard and get it landscaped so the dogs don't bring all the mud in. We all have these voices that tempt us away from what I think God would have us. Before long, we have been convinced, we convince ourselves that we need those things if we're truly going to be happy. And after all, we don't want to miss out on something in life, right? Thank you. So how do we defeat those voices of fear and self-gratification? Folks, in one sense, they were defeated the moment we put our faith and trust into Jesus Christ. When we give our lives to Christ, invite Him to be the Lord of our life, and allow the Holy Spirit to begin changing us from the inside out, we find that our fears begin to dissipate over time. And our aim in life shifts from seeking personal pleasure to pleasing God and caring for others. Although we still may wrestle with those voices from time to time in our lives, we are able to silence them more readily and effectively the more we grow and mature as a Christ follower, as a disciple. And the more that we grow in Christ, the more generous we become, because generosity is a fruit of spiritual growth. It's really a discipleship. One of the ways that we cultivate spiritual growth and subsequently grow in our generosity is to realize that our entire lives belong to the Lord. Do you guys believe that's true? Do you believe everything that you have received is a gift from God the Father Almighty? Some of you got on your chairs, laminated the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. And the first time my pastor, the church I came to faith with, which was not that long ago, he handed this out to all of us, just like I did, and I did not like it. I'm like, well, this is ridiculous. If this was following Christ means, I don't want to have anything to do with all this surrendering stuff. Like, what do you mean I'm no longer my own? What do you mean that you're going to rank me with who you will? What do you mean that you're going to put me to doing and you're going to put me to suffering? You're going to lay me aside? You're going to bring me low? Let me be empty? I'm supposed to pray, let me be empty? Let me have nothing. And so the very first time I read this Wesleyan Covenant Prayer, I did not really understand it, nor did I really like it. I love how God works with us slowly over time. Because this is the most powerful prayer for each and every single one of us. I don't care how old we are, to surrender to the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. You see, if you will pray this prayer on a regular basis, you too will realize that your life is not your own. You will find that you are willing to give more generously and to do things that are a little bit more risky. That might require a sacrifice, because you know that your security is not in the savings account or in your IRA or in your job or in your current relationship with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, but it is in God and Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen to that. The theological foundation for generosity, as the Holy Spirit continues to work in all of our lives, we begin to think less about ourselves and more about others. As the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives, we begin to see the needs of others and we wonder, what are they going to do? What can I do? And we just step in and we do something and fill that gap as God calls us. And as we do this, there's something that happens inside of us. As this change takes place within us, within our hearts and within our souls, you know what? We experience real joy. We discover that we find more joy in doing things for other people than for God, than we ever did for doing things just for ourselves. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In the very act of losing our lives, we find our lives, just as Jesus said, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These are biblical reasons for us to give to God and to others. These are spiritual realizations that bring us to a central theological foundation for generosity. Life is a gift, and everything belongs to God. Life is a gift, and everything belongs to God. You know what, folks? Even your capacity to acquire wealth is a gift from God. You didn't bring anything with you when you came into this world, and you don't get to take anything with you when you leave this world. There's a book called When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. And this is a Presbyterian pastor named John Ortberg. And basically what he's talking about is at the end of our life, everything goes back in the box. The game is over. A box about 6.5 feet long by 2 feet wide, to be exact. Folks, we are not taking it with us. So what does it truly mean to own things? What does it mean if we didn't come into this world owning anything? We don't get to leave this world with owning anything. What does it mean when we say, this is mine, I own it? What do we mean? What does that mean? God owns it all. The psalmist puts it this way, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. God says it this way in the book of Leviticus, this land is mine, and you are but aliens and tenants. Isn't that interesting? I think the scripture slides are in there. Next one. This land is mine, for you are strangers. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We are strangers in God's land. Isn't that interesting? That we are tenants on God's land, that we are managers of God's resources, both the natural resources of our planet and the things that we have. God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the midst of the garden, and he said, now, be fruitful and multiply and oversee this planet. It is mine, and I'm asking you both to take care of it on my behalf. Folks, we are stewards of the blessings of God. Can you imagine? We are stewards of the blessings of God. And our goal is to determine what God wants us to do with all the resources that we have at our disposal. Obviously, many of our resources, they need to go to take care of our needs. Certainly, God expects us to have shelter and to eat good food and to go out to eat once in a while, to take care of our children, maybe sometimes to take care of the grandparents. And so a large portion of what we have been given is to use for those things. And God also wants us to enjoy our lives and not to live in poverty. But nevertheless, God expects us to do more than focus only on ourselves. And so the scripture teaches us that we are to help the poor and give to those in need. And when we do, we are what? We are blessed. The scripture also teaches us that when we are to return a portion of our livelihood to God, we know that there's biblical guidelines on giving. From the early days of the Old Testament, God's people observed the practice of giving some portion of the best they had to God. A gift offered to God was called the first fruits or the tithe, and it equaled 1/10 of one's flock or crops or income. And Abraham was the very first to give a tithe or a tenth of all of his spoil after winning a big war for the glory of God. So folks, as Christians, we live under the new covenant. We are not bound by the law of Moses, and yet we look to it as a guide. Most Christians agree that this tithe is a good guideline for our lives and one that is pleasing to God. Though tithing can be a struggle, can't it? It is possible, though, at every income level. God knows where we all are. But I'm wondering, as we come into the next year, if this could be a place that each of us could discern to perhaps start to tithe. God knows and understands where you are, and he will help us to make those adjustments necessary to become more generous. But folks, it starts with understanding that foundation of everything is a gift from God to begin with. Everything is a gift, and we are called to love and devote our lives and worship God. It is a way for us to honor God and to praise him. You know, this year in our leadership teams at the church, we have a lot of different leadership groups. I had them sign a leader covenant. And so if you're curious what it is two sides. It is small print. It's in the back on that little table by the light switches. Part of this covenant, as the leadership team comes together, part of this covenant is the three simple rules. Do you guys remember what the three simple rules were? Do no what? Do all the what? And love who? With how much? Oh, and so that's part of this covenant that we have here at Mountain Vista in the United Methodist Church. And so I wanted the leadership team to understand, well, how do you grow in loving God? And so this is what it says on here. The part that says about loving God, we called it pursuing growth in our spiritual lives, and I listed five things. There is an expectation as leaders of this church, as people in the church, that we attend worship each weekend except for when we're sick or when we're out of town. That we engage in close Christian friendships for spiritual growth and accountability, hopefully in a small group. That we serve God with our time and our talents. And fourth, to give in proportion to our income, with the tithe being a goal. And then lastly, should not be a surprise, spend time in prayer and personal study of Scripture. This is also what I talk to when people join the church and they want to know what expectations are. I talk about the covenant that we have here and the different expectations of how we grow and do no harm and do all the good and love God. Folks, we give our tithes to the church to accomplish the work of God's kingdom through the body of Christ. That's us. And the church is responsible for praying and discerning how God wants those resources to be used. Tithing can be a challenge idea for many of us. It can be a stretch, especially for those of us who struggle and wrestle with the voices of fear and self-gratification. So I want you, Jerry came in and he goes, "Oh, Cherie, I see the apples. Are you going to have a children's demonstration for the children?" I said, "Yes, that's you, children, right here. Imagine that God has given you 10 apples. And that is your wealth or your income. And God tells you that 9 of these apples are yours to enjoy. All 9 of those apples out of the 10. But the 10th apple is holy and it is set aside for God. And giving this apple to God first before we consume the other 9 apples is a way for us to express praise, love, obedience, faithfulness, worship, devotion to God. And the 10th apple also serves to supply the resources for God's purpose to be accomplished in the world through God's church. Sounds simple enough. So God gives us 10 apples. We get to spend 9 of these apples in any way that we want to. Carly, what's one of the ways that you would spend your wealth? All right, so she is a good, faithful Christian. She's going to give a little bit of hers. Anybody need a mortgage payment? We're going to have pay for the house. Anybody have kids, needs clothes? Okay, clothes. What about any of you want to save for retirement? Oh, that goes good. Any of you have car payments? Yeah, some of you do. Okay, good. And what about tuition? I mean, okay, that goes in there too. And then what about, oh, do you have bills? Okay, good, good. All right. Oh, wait a second. There's an emergency and you didn't save for your car. It doesn't work and you have to go to the mechanic. So you're just going to take a little bit of God's apple. You know, he won't mind. He knows your situation. He knows where your heart is. It's okay. You know, and so you got your car fixed. It's okay. And then you have some more bills here. And then you just realize, wow, 9 apples is just not very much. And there's that vacation that we really want to go to. And it's really important. It's my husband's 60th birthday. And so I got to take him somewhere else. I mean, I have to go outside of Utah. It's his 60th birthday. I don't think God will mind if I take just a little bit of what I was going to give to him, but you know, for my husband, because I love him. Oh, and I didn't really plan for the landscaping in the backyard, and I don't think God will mind. He knows that I don't like mud. I don't want to clean in the house. And so, you know, and then there's like a family emergency, then there was like some medical bills. Now I don't have an emergency account, so I just took a little bit more because, you know, God knows me and he knows what I struggle with. He knows my heart. I love him. And then, screens are off. Dear God, thank you. Sometimes, soon, all that we have left is the core. And so we give the core to God and we say, "Here's your portion, Lord."
Folks, God receives not our first fruits. God doesn't always receive our best gifts. And I think, sadly, sometimes he has received my leftovers. I wonder if God must look at us and wonder if we really do understand that foundation theologically, that every single thing that we have is his. And if we did understand that, then would we then be more joyfully giving of what has been given to us, and not out of guilt, not because somebody told you you should do that, but because you love God and you are grateful for him sending his son and dying on the cross for you? Each and every single one of us, we know how broken this world is. Are you grateful that we have a Savior that knows what it's like? You guys realize that Jesus was a teenager, right? You realize he was a toddler. You realize that he was an adolescent. I wonder. And you know what's funny or what's strange is if we take that first apple and if we set it aside for God like he asks us to do, we are not tempted to eat it because it's not there. And with God's help, we somehow find a way to make the other 9 apples actually meet our needs. As you guys know, I didn't grow up going to church. I knew what the word tithe meant. I knew it had something to do with 10%. First time I ever tithed is because I realized after a wonderful sermon series that the pastor did, and he explained that what we put in the plate is not just for the toilet paper or for the lights or for the sound system or for the floor or for the heat, but there is so much more. That the money goes not only to those West Jordan, but it goes out into the world. Like even buying those third grade Bibles that we gave another one away today as part of those tithing. And so I was listening to this message. I was in my 30s. I'm like, well, I can tithe. I'm unemployed. It'd be really easy. I get an unemployment check. It was $1,500 a month. What's 10% of $1,500, you math people? I'm like, yeah, I can do it. I can be a good, faithful Christian. I can give the very top of my fruits. I can give God $150 for the month. Done. Excellent. I'm a good Christian girl. Now, the harder thing is then later in life, I got a job that I was more, you know, had a salary and other things. And to change my $150 contribution to God, because I felt really good about that, but I didn't really want to only earn $1,500 a month. So part of that growth is the surrendering and adjusting the proportion of when God continues to bless me. And Michael and I, he is much more generous than me. I was a little bit resistant. I was a little bit more reluctant. I was a little bit more hesitant. I tend to maybe be a little bit more, give it close. Even last night, Michael made chicken wings. We needed cornstarch. He texts the neighbor who has everything. She says, come over, get the cornstarch. He finishes making his chicken wings. We had a bowl this big of chicken wings. I was looking forward to 3 days worth of leftovers. And what does my lovely husband do? Well, I'm going to take a plate over there and give them to her. I actually said, no, I want them for leftovers. Oh my goodness. But you know what? When Michael and I got married, we talked about being faithful stewards of what God has given us, and we made a commitment early in our marriage that we would, at the very minimum, that we would tithe to the church, and that we would give when we're not even at our church, when we go to a different church. And so today, we do it $125 every single week. It goes through the online system that we have from our website. So if you go, there should be 3 slides, Ethan, one showing our website. So if you guys haven't been to our website lately, Chuck has done an amazing job. You can listen to the sermon's audio. You can see all the announcements. You can see what's going on in the church. If you go to the next slide, that's the front page. At the bottom where it says Give Plus, you can click on that Give Plus. If you go to the next slide, and this is the screen that opens up. You can give to a good cause at a one time, or you can make it a reoccurring thing. Michael and I chose to make it every single week. $125 comes out automatically. That's $6,500 that we, at the commitment, at the lowest level of tithe of 10%. And then we give on top when the youth needs something, or when we are called to a nonprofit organization, or we buy the pizza, or whatever those things are. But that is at a minimum. But Michael and I have discovered a way to praise God and to worship for all that he has given us. Tithing is the floor, not the ceiling. And so for some of you, you may already be tithing, and Michael and I are. So I asked him, I said, so we need to, in the new year, do one more percentage so that we're doing a little bit more, we're being more blessed, and so let's give a little more. I realize that tithing is challenging, but I encourage each of you to take one step in that direction as we come into the year 2020. You know, Jesus saw a widow who gave her last two copper coins, and he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of the poverty, has put everything she had to live on into the pot. Folks, the Lord understands. This is not about feeling guilty. The Lord knows, and he understands your situation, and he is pleased with us when we give freely with a grateful heart. The Lord also is ready to help each and every single one of us make small changes in our lifestyle that will enable us to tithe, to grow spiritually. There's a story in Adam Hamilton's book that I think kind of sums up my own personal experience. It was a man, and he went to his pastor, and he said, Pastor, I used to tithe all the time on a regular basis, but I have a problem now. I have a hard time tithing anything. You see, I now make $500,000, and I can't fathom writing a check out for $50,000 to give to the church. The pastor reflected on this wealthy man's dilemma, but gave no advice. He simply said, I can certainly see your problem. Let's pray about it. So the man agreed. They both bowed their head, and the pastor prayed boldness and with authority and said, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reduce this man's salary back to the place that he can afford to tithe. Our thinking seems to change as we make more money, doesn't it? It is hard. Forbes magazine did a survey in 2017, and it said there are 2,043 billionaires in the world, and more than twice as many than just a decade ago. And yet the percentage of giving among the majority of these billionaires does not rise above a single digit. The truth is, regardless of our income level, each of us is faced with the same exact question. How many apples are enough? 9 apples grow to 20 apples. 20 apples grow to more and more and more. Basically, we have two choices. You can store them up in storehouses, or you can share them with others. Folks, our tithes and our offerings are tangible signs of our desire to live holy for God. They are expressions of gratitude, worship, and praise. They demonstrate that we put God first in our lives and not just give him our leftovers. They are an investment in God's work through the church. And without a doubt, they are pleasing to God. So what happens when we are generous to God and to others? Not only does it touch God and other people, but you know what? It changes something inside us deeply. As human beings, we were created with this need to be generous. When we are not generous, it's in giving what we have. We have not only a financial problem, but we have a spiritual problem. And I hope this next sentence doesn't offend anybody. We have become financially and spiritually constipated. We keep taking in and in and in, but we are not giving anything out. And after a while, it becomes so uncomfortable and causes us pain. Sometimes we may not even realize what is happening. We keep taking it in, but it is not satisfying us anymore because we are not made to take in and never give anything back. We were created to receive and then to give. Over time, we become self-absorbed, money-consumed, joyless people, and that is what a lifetime of financial and spiritual constipation looks like. It's joylessness. It looks like the Scrooge. Folks, the only way for us to find relief is to learn to give. And when we are generous to God and to our families, our friends, our neighbors, and others who are in need, our hearts are truly changed and filled with a joy. In the beginning, we may be hesitant. Maybe some of you are hesitant like I was, or a little reluctant like I was. But something happens to us in the midst of our giving, and we find ourselves becoming more generous. It's just in the same respect as generosity is similar to love and gratitude. Sometimes you may not feel love, but when you choose to act in loving ways, loving feelings begin to flow. Sometimes we may not feel like giving thanks, but the best way to cultivate a heart of gratitude is give thanks in all circumstances. And likewise, we may not want to give. We may not want to give more. But just like love and gratitude, the more we give, the more generous our hearts become, because generosity truly changes us. So let us take God at his word as we choose to live for others and to give generously to what God has given us, that we will both bless others and experience the abundant blessings that come from our living God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Guess what's